Our first reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he says, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the second reading is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Jess and Renee, for reading from our new Bibles. Thank you for reading. Great. Well, do keep that passage open on page 1177 as we'll be looking at it together. But before we do so, let's pray. Our loving Father, we long to hear from you, to hear from your word. Please speak to us now, we pray. Give us receptive hearts. Give us hearts which are willing to listen. And Lord, may we take away from this what you want to say from us. May we not go away unchanged. And may we be changed for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been going through a series in this book, this letter of Paul to the Ephesian Christians, and this is the last in the series. And my opening question for us is, why can life as a Christian be hard? As we've gone through this letter, we've seen why it is so good to be a Christian. Right at the beginning, Paul speaks of Christians having every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms, as Paul says, why could life possibly be hard as a Christian? And yet it is. Perhaps you find it hard because you struggle with temptation. You want to be living in a way which honors God, and yet you keep failing. Perhaps you find it hard because you struggle to talk to friends or family about Jesus. Perhaps you find it hard because sometimes almost anything feels more attractive than spending time in prayer or the Bible. Or perhaps you find life as a Christian hard because, you have doubts as to whether you really are a Christian. Or perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and what you find hard is the profound challenge that Jesus poses to the way that you see the world. Why are there these things which are so hard? Well, our reading from Ephesians gives us an answer, and it also gives us the key to dealing with it. And the answer to why life as a Christian can be so hard is found in verses 11 and 12 of our passage. Let me read those. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So why can life as a Christian be hard? Or why, if we're not Christians, might we not like the idea of having a relationship with Jesus? Well, because we're in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle with the devil. That brings me to my first heading. We're in the middle of a cosmic battle. Now, let's be honest. The devil in our society is a joke figure. So to say that you believe the devil exists is real and active probably sounds, it sounds flat out weird, doesn't it? I was amused to find the other day that you can buy a Playmobil devil. Here he is on the screen. I brought the genuine article here. Here he is. Here he's got red horns, as you'd expect him to have. He's got his red trident. He's even got a red cape. And he's got a very, very menacing long black beard. There we are. You wouldn't turn such a character into a toy for children unless you thought he was a bit of harmless fun. In fact, I was stunned to read this on Amazon. With this toy set, children can slip into any role and have endless imaginative fun play. Well, there we are. And yet the Bible treats the devil as real. We read of Jesus encountering him. We heard that read in our first reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus encountered him. He was tempted by him. He took him seriously. And Jesus' life's work involved him undoing the work of the devil and ultimately defeating him on the cross. The devil is real, and he is utterly opposed to the good purposes of God. And that explains why we see so much evil in the world around us. It is because the devil is at work. And this passage in Ephesians tells us that there's a cosmic battle going on between the devil and his forces and God. And as we've gone through this letter, we've seen a number of glimpses of that cosmic battle. So we saw at the beginning of chapter 2 that the devil is at work in the lives of those who are not Christians. You might find that shocking. You might find it offensive. But at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that before we become Christians, we are people who follow the ways of the devil. Now, he's not suggesting that we're conscious, that there's conscious Satan worshippers, but there is a cosmic struggle going on. We may well not be aware of it. But what we're told here is that the devil is at work in those who reject God. There's a cosmic battle going on for your soul. And one of the devil's great objectives is to keep people belonging to him and not to Jesus. Well, another place we have seen a glimpse of this cosmic battle going on is in how we live our lives as Christians. So in chapters 4 and 5, we saw how Paul talked about two ways to live. You see, we can either live distinctive lives as children of light, which pleases God and shows the world something of who he is. Or we can live in darkness, which is to live under the power of the devil. And chapters 4 and 5 detail the two ways we can live. And it's clear that behind every choice we make, there is a cosmic battle going on. You see, we can speak lies, or we can speak truthfully to our neighbors. We can engage in bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. Or we can be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as in Christ God forgave us. We can engage in sexual immorality, or we can live lives of purity. In every choice, the devil wants to pull us in his direction, away from God and into darkness. And God wants us to come into the light and to live distinctive lives for him. That's why Christians face temptation. And here we see another of the devil's objectives. See, he doesn't want Christians to live for Jesus. He doesn't want us to live as children of light, because if we do, well, it's a great witness to the world of the wisdom of God. See, the devil has clear objectives. He wants to keep people from belonging to him and to prevent Christians from living for Jesus. Well, the devil has underhand tactics. At the end of verse 11, we're told that to take our stand against the devil's schemes. And the way he operates is by deceit and by accusation. He deceives by casting doubt on the truthfulness of God's word and on the goodness and faithfulness of God. And he accuses people of not really being Christians in order to undermine their faith in Jesus. So the devil is real, but how do we cope with him? How do we cope with this evil adversary? Well, have a look at verse 10. There's a great verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The devil has power, but he is no rival to God. The devil and God are not like sort of two ancient gods slogging it out with each other, one winning some of the time and the other winning the rest of the time. Actually, when I bought this Playmobil figure of the devil, he actually came with a Playmobil figure of an angel. There she is. He is. With a little sort of star on the end of a wand or something. Now, it's problematic having a Playmobil devil figure, but I was kind of thankful in a bizarre way that he came in a box with an angel, because it would have been even more problematic to have put him in a box with an equal-looking Jesus figure. You see, this verse gives us the reason why it would have been so problematic. Jesus' power is mighty. It's far more mighty than the devil's. See, back in chapter 1, we saw that after Jesus' death and resurrection, he was enthroned in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Paul tells us that God has placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And two things flow from this. First, Jesus is in authority over the devil and all the forces of evil. They are under his feet. The devil is not on an equal footing with God. But secondly, Jesus is head over everything for the church. And that means for all of us who are trusting in him. When we become Christians, we become part of his church, and he is our head. Imagine having a boss who is absolutely on your side at work. He's got your back at every stage. Well, being part of Jesus' church is infinitely better than that. He has our back at every stage in life, and he has supreme power. So how are we made strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Well, we're told we put on the full armor of God. And that's what we're told in verse 13. So have a look at that. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, just a couple of things. First, this is God's armor. It's his armor. We can't fight the battle against the devil ourselves. We don't have what it takes to deal with his evil schemes. We're utterly dependent on the Lord and the armor that he gives us. And what's more, it is armor for a spiritual battle. Our adversaries are not difficult people at school or in our family or in the institutions we have in our society. This battle is not about flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. Well, last week, Tamsin bought this little Roman soldier. Oh, no, wrong box. This little Roman soldier here. We've got a picture of him up on the screen as well so that you can... And he's going to help us as we look at the different bits of armor we need. We need the Lord to give us. Here we are. Let me put his shield on. We don't want him to be minus his shield. There we go. No, this is not going to work, is it? All right, let's take that off. Well, now, the first item we're encouraged to put on is the belt of truth. So let's have our next slide. There we are. There's his belt of truth. Satan is a great deceiver. He will constantly be trying to convince us that God is not good, that God is not faithful, and that his word is not true. But Paul, at the beginning of his letter, reminds us that we became Christians when we heard the message of truth, the word of God. And then in chapter 4, he speaks of the importance of Christians speaking truth in love to one another. Why? Well, because, again, we need to hear God's truth. And then Paul goes on to speak of the importance of living according to the truth that we have heard. Listening and living. If we want to put on the belt of truth, well, we need to be listening to God's truth. Listening to it will involve us being here at church on a Sunday, where we open God's word and where we look at it together. Listening will involve spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps in growth groups, perhaps socially, outside church, speaking the truth in love to one another. And if we want to put on the belt of truth, well, that will also involve us living out the truth found in Jesus. Living out God's truth strengthens our faith. It's good for us. It pleases God and it speaks to the world. And when we don't do it, well, we deny God's truth and we give the devil a foothold. So there we are, the belt of truth. Let's go on to the breastplate of righteousness. Here we are, slightly covered by some animal fur or something, but there it is. If someone is righteous, they have lived right. They live rightly before God. They live God's way. And the devil will tell some of us that if we want to be right with God, we need to depend on our own righteousness, our own goodness. But he will also say that that will never be enough. Do you see? You've got to depend on your own righteousness, but it will never be enough. So you're left in that perpetual worry, anxiety. Am I saved? But putting on the breastplate of righteousness involves Christians remembering that we depend not on our own righteousness for our standing before God, but on the righteousness of Jesus. Remember what we were told back in chapter 2. Let's have that verse. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace. And not by our own righteousness. And just as the breastplate covers you, well, so does the righteousness of Christ if you're trusting in him. God looks at us. He doesn't see Ian and all his messy life. Thankfully, he looks upon me. He looks upon you if you're trusting in Jesus, and he sees the righteousness of Christ. But the devil will once tell others of us that living a righteous life before God doesn't really matter. And in chapter 5, we were told that it does. Let's have the next slide. Thank you, Sam. You're doing a great job. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you see that? Live as children of light, and then Paul explains. That involves living a life of goodness and righteousness and truth. So when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're reminded on the one hand of our need for the righteousness of Christ, for right standing before God. And on the other hand, of our need for his help to help us live a righteous life. Let's go on to our next slide here. Well, now we've got the feet. Feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we saw how the gospel brings peace and reconciliation between us and God and between us and other Christians. In other words, the gospel of peace brings us into the church and it joins us together with the church. It unites us with one another. And the devil doesn't want us to have peace with God or with one another, because if we do, well, we will be ready to deal with him. It's wonderful to see people within the church not falling out with one another despite misunderstandings or disagreements, because they're united by the gospel of peace. But equally, it's wonderful to see people within the church getting on with one another, encouraging one another from God's word, loving one another, praying for one another. And it's the gospel of peace which brings us into the church and makes us ready for the devil's schemes. And when the church works like it, it proclaims God's wisdom to the world. That's what we saw in chapter 3. And the devil doesn't want that to happen, because it takes people away from him and it brings them into the church. And he does what he can to stop it. But the gospel of peace makes us ready to deal with all that he throws at us. Let's go on to the shield of faith. The next bit of armor which God gives us is the shield of faith. And he gives us that to extinguish, we're told, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a great picture taken from the ancient world. The arrows which were fired at Roman soldiers were often dipped in pitch and set on fire, so that when they came flying over towards the Roman soldiers, they were on fire. And of course, if they lodged in the shield, if enough of them lodged in the shield, over the course of the battle, the shield would catch fire and would become useless to the soldier. And the Romans developed their shields. It's absolutely fascinating reading this. Developed their shields in such a way that they would extinguish these arrows. Well, Paul refers to the flaming arrows of the devil. They are all the sorts of temptations and attacks which the devil launches to stop you and me from living a holy life, to stop us from praying, reading the Bible, relating well to other Christians, and proclaiming the gospel. And the Bible tells us here, take up the shield of faith. Now, faith is a gift of God. It is a means God gives us for receiving what he offers us in Jesus. And we've seen in Ephesians that it's through faith that we're united with Jesus. And it's through faith that Jesus dwells in our hearts. So as Christians, we have this extraordinary union with Jesus. So when we take up the shield of faith, we remind ourselves of who we are now in Jesus. We are his. We've been raised with him. In him, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Our future is to be with him forever. But we've also been told in Ephesians that as Christians, we grow in faith as we build one another up in acts of service. Yep. We're back to doing church. If you want to take up the shield of faith to protect yourself from the arrows the devil fires at you, well, we need to be participating in Jesus' church, serving other Christians and building each other up, serving them, building them up, as well as being served and being built up. The shield of faith. And let's go on to the helmet of salvation. The next bit of armor which God gives us is this helmet. Now, the devil is referred to in the book of Revelation as the accuser. And one of his tactics is to cause us to doubt that we really have been saved from our sin. And Paul has been at pains in this letter to remind us of our salvation. Jesus has done all that is necessary in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and for our reconciliation with God. So in those moments when Satan tries to make you doubt, well, put on the helmet of salvation. Remind yourself that Jesus has done everything needed to save you, and you are one of God's precious, beloved children. Well, the final metaphorical bit of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in Ephesians, we have seen that we become Christians through the Word of God. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 13. We grow in Christian maturity through the Word of God, chapter 4. And the church becomes the church through the Word of God. And we learn how to live for God through, yes, the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, and we need this bit of armor in order to help us in the spiritual battle we have with the devil. So as Christians, we need to come back to God's Word regularly, not to master it with our own agendas, but to let it master us with God's agenda so that we can stand firm against the devil. And in the final few verses of this section, Paul urges us to pray. We are in a cosmic battle. We need to put on God's armor. And so Paul says, pray. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert, Paul says, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Someone once described prayer as the chief expression of our faith. It is the chief expression of our dependence on God, our love for him, and our desire to obey him. Paul knows the importance of prayer because he knows the seriousness of the spiritual battle. And so as he concludes this letter, he tells the Christians in Ephesus what his prayer requests are. It's so fitting that Paul ends his letter by telling the Ephesians that this dear brother and faithful servant, Tychicus, will let them know how he is and what he is doing so that they can pray for him, but also so that it will encourage them. And so as we conclude, life can be hard as a Christian. It can be hard because we are in a cosmic battle. But the key to dealing with it is being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that involves us putting on the armor of God. And I heard a vicar say this week that he prays for that armor every day. In fact, it was on the Delight podcast, which Adam hosts. It was a great episode, I think it's episode number 9, on spiritual battles. And this vicar said that he prays for that armor every day. What a great prayer that would be for us to pray. And when we pray that prayer, the devil's in trouble. Sam, let's have the next slide. There we are. Let's move on to the next slide. Paul closes this letter with the same two words with which he opened it. Grace and peace. They summarize the message of the whole letter. As members of Christ's church, we have peace because we are reconciled to God and to one another. And the reason why we have peace is because of the grace of God, the grace he has shown us in Jesus Christ. And that message of grace and peace is one which we, as the church, are to take to the world. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how we pray for that armor of yours so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Lord, we pray that you would give us the belt of truth, that you would give us the breastplate of righteousness, that we would have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We pray that, Lord, that you would help us to take up the shield of faith. We would take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Lord, please help us to devote ourselves to dependent prayer, to prayer that is utterly dependent on you, that we might be strong in you and in your mighty power. Amen.